Thank God for our heavenly Joseph, who loved us even when we despised him, and who's opened all the storehouses of grace for us because of that love that he had for us from before the world began. I want to ask you to turn, please, to Genesis chapter 43. Genesis chapter 43. And last week we left off here in verse 31. So let's continue our lesson here in chapter 43. Last week we considered this reunion between Joseph and his brothers and how Joseph was overcome with emotion. On two different occasions, he had to turn himself away from them to conceal his emotions, and it's because he loved them. After 13 years of separation from his brothers who had sold him into bondage, he still loved them. And he still cared for them, and he longed to be with them again and to be with his mother and his father. And yet Joseph had been made the prime minister of Egypt by the providence of God, so he couldn't just return to Canaan. But he arranged for his brothers to be with him in Egypt, and soon his whole entire family would be with him in that place. Now, in last week's lesson, we left off here in verse 31, where Joseph had invited his brothers to have dinner in his house as his guests. And at that time, they still didn't know that this was Joseph. And Joseph is ecstatic because Benjamin is there. All his brothers are there with him, and he leaves for just a minute to go and weep tears of joy in his chamber. And then he returns to his brothers to have dinner. So look at verse 31. It says here, "And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, 'Set on bread.' And they set on for him by himself, and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians." So when the table was all set, there was a separate table set up for Joseph, and another for his brethren, and another for the Egyptians who were there, because the custom of that place was that the Egyptians would never eat with the Hebrews. And then we're told in the next verse that his brothers were all seated in order of their ages with the firstborn at the head. And that must have seemed strange to his brothers because as far as they knew, he was a stranger and he wouldn't know what the order was. It says here that they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth, and the men marveled at one another. They marveled at this arrangement, and then in the next verse we read, "And he took and sent messes," or portions of food, "unto them from before him, but Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him." And so Joseph gave Benjamin a portion of the food that was five times bigger than what the other brothers got. And there's a lot of speculation about why he did that. But one thing is very clear. It pleased him to do it. And Joseph had the authority as the second in command over all the land of Egypt to distribute his goods and to bestow gifts to men as it pleased him to do so. Amen. And that's just like our Lord. He's the one who gives gifts. And he gives certain gifts to some men and not others. And just like Joseph's brothers, we ought to be content to be sitting at his table.
Amen.
What more could we ask for, right? And besides that, these gifts that he gives are temporary. In heaven, there won't be any need for those gifts and talents anymore. And every one of God's sheep will be with the great shepherd. And they'll all have the very same inheritance in Christ because we're all one in Christ.
Amen.
And so as Joseph's brothers all dined there with him, they were content with what they had and they forgot all their fears. Before the food was set before them, they really didn't have a clue of what was going to happen to them. They thought that they were in trouble. And do you remember last week that we considered how Joseph had been speaking through an interpreter? And when he commanded that steward to bring the brothers into the house, they didn't know that it was for dinner. They thought that they were as good as dead when they were brought into that place. And here they are having dinner instead of being put to death. And isn't that a great picture of what the Lord's done for us? Instead of death, we have life. And instead of wrath, we have peace. And all because of our Savior who died in our place. When he bore all our sins and bore the wrath of his Father, as he hung on that cross, he put away all our sins. And now we've been reconciled to our God. And we're welcome to sit down at his table and to dine with him. Not only has the Lord given us the living bread, which has come down from heaven to satisfy us in this life, when all this is over and we're with him in heaven, we're going to be dining with him there for all eternity. We read in Revelation that there's a great wedding feast that's prepared for all those who are in Jesus Christ. And all those who are in Jesus Christ are referred to as the bride of Christ. We read this in Revelation, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith to me, These are the true sayings of God." And so all who are in Jesus Christ, all those who are dressed in that robe of absolute righteousness, all those who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ himself, will be glad and rejoice in that day. All the saints will rejoice with the Lord as a bride rejoices with the bridegroom. And he'll rejoice in his bride as he presents us faultless before the Father in heaven and in the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now, with all that in mind, let's continue in chapter 44 and verse 1, where we read these words, "And he, that is Joseph, commanded the steward of his house, saying, Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he, that is the steward of the house, did according to the word that Joseph had spoken." So again, we find Joseph commanding his servant to put the corn in their sacks along with the corn money so that they would have it free. He didn't want them to pay. And he would have them to know that it pleased him to bless them freely by his grace because he loved them. And that's just like our Savior, who would have us to know that he loved us freely before ever the world was. And so Joseph had his servant put the corn and the money in their sacks, and he also gave the servant this instruction to put the silver cup that belonged to Joseph into Benjamin's sack. And I believe what that points to is the cup of salvation that we read about in Psalm 116. Listen to what David says. First, he asks this question, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" And that's a good question. What can I give to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And he answers his own question. He says, "I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." And now God commands all men to repent of their sin and to believe on his Son that they might be saved. We read that in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. But we also read this, that not all men repent, and not all men believe on God's Son to the saving of their souls. In fact, only a very small remnant will repent of their sin and believe on God's Son to the saving of their souls. And that's according to God's will. So this cup of salvation is freely bestowed upon God's chosen people according to his will. Yes, they take the cup, but only because God himself makes them willing in the day of his power. And we read this in 2 Corinthians, that God causes the light to shine in us, to reveal Christ to us and in us, and that he puts this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And so Joseph had his servant put this cup made of silver, this cup which is an emblem of the cup of salvation, into the sack of his brother because it pleased him to do so. And that points to the Lord Jesus, who saves whom he will. Now, in verse 3, we read, "As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city, and not yet afar off, Joseph said unto his steward, Up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, Wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing." And so the steward obeys Joseph, and he waits a little while until they've traveled a good distance, and then he goes and overtakes them. He stops them in their tracks, and we read in verse 6, "And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words." Verse 7, "And they said unto him, Wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths we brought again unto thee, out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be the Lord's bondmen." Now, time and time again, we find in the scriptures where people make hasty vows without knowing the whole story. And in the case of Joseph's brothers, they should have known that that cup might have been in their possession, even though they weren't aware of it. Isn't that what took place just a little while ago? When that money was in their sacks, even though they didn't know it? And so they shouldn't have been surprised if the same thing happened again, but apparently they hadn't learned the lesson at this point. And furthermore, they didn't know that it was Joseph all along who was moved by God's Spirit to orchestrate all these things so that they'd have to return again to Joseph's house, being humbled in his presence so that Joseph would reveal himself to them. Think about this for a minute. I thought about this for a while. Our God is in absolute control of everything.
Amen.
And sometimes he does things we don't understand. And sometimes he does things we'd prefer never happened. And why did God's Holy Spirit move Joseph to orchestrate all these things? Wasn't it for their good in the end?
Yes, sir.
Wasn't it to humble them and to reveal their own sin to themselves for the purpose of bringing them back to Joseph? Why did God purpose Joseph to be wrongfully accused when he was a servant in Egypt? To humble him before God. Joseph learned to trust God even when he was falsely accused and in prison for something that he never did. And so here we have Joseph orchestrating all these things for the purpose of causing all his brothers to understand that they were helpless and hopeless before the one who ruled Egypt and that they needed mercy. And so that's what God does. If God intends to save us, he's going to humble us first.
That's right.
We're going to be made to bow before he ever lifts us up.
Yeah, that's right.
And then all throughout our lives, believers and pilgrims and sojourners in this world, we'll have trials and tribulations. And all this is for good. It's designed to humble us. And it's designed by our God to cause us to trust him. And it's designed by our God to take away all those fig leaves of our so-called good works and to clothe us with Christ. Isn't that a great comfort?
Amen.
To consider all these things in the light of God's promises to those who trust him. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. Fear not, O Israel. He says, I will be with thee and I will help thee. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. This is written all throughout the scriptures. And isn't that a great comfort to you as you consider all the trials and tribulations that we endure in this world? Does it all have a purpose? Yes, it does.
Yes, it does.
Yeah. It's all for God's glory and for the everlasting good of his people. And so, back in Genesis, we find Joseph's brothers being falsely accused here in our text. And they've made this agreement that if anyone has that cup, then that man should be put to death and the others should become his servants. So we read in verse 10, and he said, that is the steward of the house, said to them, now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. Now the steward, he wasn't speaking for himself when he said that. When he said, they shall be my servant, he was speaking for his master, Joseph. And it's also worth noting that he changed the terms a little bit so that no one would die if the cup was found with them. But we read in verse 11, then they speedily took down every man his sack and opened every man his sack, and he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes and laded every man his ass and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house where he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And so by God's design and by the order of Joseph, who was moved by God's Spirit to orchestrate all these things, Joseph and his brothers were once again face to face. And once again, they fear him and they bow themselves to him. We read in verse 15, and Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? Don't you know that I'm a prophet, that I would know who took the cup? And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also, with whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Now consider this, brethren. We read here that Judah is the one who speaks up and confesses before Joseph and who asks him for mercy. And he acts here as their spokesman. And he humbles himself before the one who has the power to either save or condemn them. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is the one mediator between God and men, who can speak for his people and intercede with his blood that he shed in their place as their heavenly lawyer before the bar of God's justice. He humbled himself before God all the days of his life on this earth in the place of his people. And he humbled himself before God as he willingly carried his cross all the way up that hill. And he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And because he did that, our God has highly exalted him with a name that is above every name. And as our great high priest who entered in beyond the veil, who was raised up from death to enter into heaven's glory, he intercedes for his people in the presence of his Father, and his Father accepts us for his sake. And so that's what we see here in Judah as a figure of our Lord, as our advocate in heaven before the Father. He bows down before Joseph, humbling himself and confessing their sin and owning it as his own. He says in verse 16, "What shall we say and what shall we speak?" He's not asking what to say. He's saying there's no excuse for us. There's nothing we can say. And there's nothing we can do to clear ourselves from our sin. And that's true of every man, woman, and child on this earth. There's nothing we can say, and there's nothing we can do to clear ourselves from our sin. And if God does not have mercy on us for Christ's sake, then there is no hope for us. So we must be in Christ. Our own sins will condemn us before the bar of God's justice. There is no other way. And unless and until we have Christ dwelling in us, in the person of his Spirit, we are not yet in Christ. Our God is described as a consuming fire in the book of Deuteronomy and again in Hebrews. And we dare not approach him without a mediator who can bear his wrath for us in our room in our stead. Look at verse 18. "When Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh." Excuse me for a moment. "For thou art even as Pharaoh." He's acknowledging his power to do whatever he wills with them. And then in verse... I lost my place here. Going on in verse 19... "My Lord asked his servants, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidest, and thou saidest unto thy servants, Bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidest unto thy servants, Except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, Go again and buy us a little food. And we said, We cannot go down if our youngest brother be with us. If our youngest brother be with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, You know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if you take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I came to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die, and thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now, and they're repeating everything that to him that has taken place. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? Now, Lord willing, next week we'll begin in the next chapter, and we'll see Joseph's response. But in the time we have left, I want to just make some comments on what Judah has just said. And then I'll bring this to a close. And so here's the first thing. We read in verse 18 that Judah came near unto Joseph. Now, how near can we come unto God? Well, in Christ, we're as near unto God as Christ is. If we are in Christ, then we are one with God. Isn't that what Christ prayed for in his high priestly prayer? You don't have to turn there, but in John 17, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, and that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one."
Yes, sir.
And so outside of Christ, we cannot approach God. If we try to approach God without Christ, his holy justice and wrath will consume us. But if we're in Christ, then we can come boldly to the throne of his grace and ask him for mercy. And that brings me to the second thing I want to just point out. What was it that made Joseph even willing to forgive them? It was his love for them. Though they had sinned against him, yet they were the objects of his love. And so because he loved them, he was willing to forgive them. And he forgave them completely and freely by his grace. Just like the Lord Jesus was willing to forgive us because of his love for us, freely by his grace. And then here's the last thing. When Judah appealed to Joseph for his mercy, he stood by his word. And he fulfilled his obligation to be a surety for Benjamin. He says in verse 32, and he's speaking of himself, "For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then shall I bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, as a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that should come upon my father?" What a picture of our Savior as he plunged himself willingly into condemnation for the sake of his elect. And for the sake of that covenant of grace in which he gave his word that he'd deliver everyone to his father. What a glorious gospel this is. What a good news this is to all those who have faith to receive it. And Lord willing, next week we'll continue our study. And may the Lord bless us all for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Gene.